So that brings us to how much time I've got left to do my sermon now. There was an article in the national newspaper U.S. Today some 15 years ago, I believe in 1997 was when this article came out, that dealt with the reasons of why the cruise liner Titanic actually sank, according to some scientists. And of course, the giant cruise ship Titanic was on its voyage in 1912 from England to New York when 1,500 people approximately died in the worst maritime disaster of that particular decade. Now, the overall theory of why the Titanic sank was that there was this huge gash because it struck an iceberg, and this gash caused the hull to open up and water gushed in, and of course, it sank. But scientists, using sound waves, sent a crew to examine the wreckage and discovered that there wasn't actually a huge gash that sunk the Titanic, but there was actually only a small amount of damage. They actually found six narrow slits along the watertight holds, and these six narrow slits actually caused the sinking of the Titanic. So it was not a gigantic gash, as they thought, from this iceberg, but actually a small amount of damage. Those small slits led to a huge international disaster. And as one naval architect put it, everything that could go wrong actually did. Just a small amount of damage below the waterline, which was invisible to most people, caused this huge ocean liner to sink. Now, comparing this particular event, what happened to the Titanic, and using that as an analogy to us as human beings, just a small amount of damage to us as humans, a small amount of compromises in our lives, unseen to others, can actually sink a person's character. John Wooden, a famous basketball coach at UCLA, back during their run of national championships back in the 1960s and 1970s, he was very concerned and interested in his basketball players. He had some very famous ones, such as Kareem Abdul-Jabbar and Bill Walton, just to name a couple. And he wasn't just interested in the way that they could play basketball. He was interested in how they lived their lives. So he was known for his inspirational messages and speeches that he gave to these particular athletes to try to get them to motivate what they did in their lives, not just on the basketball court. And he said this in one of his messages to the basketball players. You should care more about your character than your reputation. Your reputation is only what people think of you. Your character is what you really are. Character is equals success, is what he said. Now, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, in his writings and also in the many messages that he gave, talked to us as individuals in the church and talked to us about character and character building. In one of his writings, and I'm just going to paraphrase this down and not actually quote what he said, but he said there was two reasons why God raised up the church and brought individuals, called individuals into the church. One of the reasons that he called people into the church was to provide those believers to support and back up the gospel message, which we heard about in the sermonette today, preaching the gospel message throughout the world. And the other reason why Mr. Armstrong, the other reason he gave for God calling individuals into the church, was for those members to develop what he called holy, righteous character. The developing of holy, righteous character, thus qualifying them to sit alongside Jesus Christ and rule in the kingdom of God. So we do know that God's purpose for us as individuals in the church is to build character. And we have to know that this character building process is an important principle with Almighty God. Let's turn to begin with to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is a section of scripture that we find that God was working through Samuel to choose a king for Israel. And the reason why is because King Saul, who was the first king anointed to be the king of Israel, had disqualified himself because of disobedience. So now we see that God tells Samuel to look for another king in Israel. And let's pick up the account in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse number 35. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 35. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Remember, I said that Saul had disqualified himself because of disobedience to God. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. This was such an important thing for God to have the right king ruling over Israel. He wanted the right king to be ruling over his people. Chapter 16, verse number 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing that I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. And I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." So God knew that amongst this particular individual, Jesse, that the next king of Israel was going to come from his family. Verse number 2, "And Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me.'" So he didn't want Saul to find out that he was told by God to go find another king for Israel, because his life would be threatened. But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.'" So God was saying, you know, one of Samuel's duties was to sacrifice. So he was merely going to be going to, God said, in addition to what he was going to be doing, was to go to sacrifice. And this would be a normal thing that somebody in Samuel's position would do. Verse number 3, "Then invite Jesse to sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one I name to you." Verse 4, "So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, 'Do you come peaceably?'" So the elders of the town were worried that maybe he was coming to bring some kind of judgment upon them. And so they were shaken a bit. Verse number 5, he answered and said, "Peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Because what he was going to be doing was something very important for Israel, to anoint the new king. So it was, verse 6, "When they had come, that he looked..." I forgot the last part of verse number 5, backing up to the last part of verse number 5. "Then he consecrated," or set apart, "Jesse and his sons, and invited them to the sacrifice." So this was the real reason why he was there. Of course, he was going to sacrifice, but he wanted to consecrate a king. And he had Jesse's sons there, and he was going to set apart one of them individually. Verse 6, "So it was, when they came, that he looked at Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.'" Now Eliab was the firstborn, and of course back in those times there was a lot more weight put on the firstborn and on down the line. And they marched Eliab in front of Samuel, and apparently he was strong, rather good looking, and that was one of the qualities of King Saul. Saul had this dominant way about him, an appearance. He was good looking, and apparently Eliab was like that too. And they were hoping that this would catch Samuel's attention. So it says, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But this good-looking, strapping fellow was not the one that was going to be chosen. Verse 7, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" So God made it plain that He wasn't looking at the physical characteristics of this particular man. He was looking at the heart, what we would call the inner being, the inner man, the character that's involved. Now, I'm not going to go through the rest of the story for time's sake, but you know the account that the rest of the sons were marched in front of Samuel all the way down through the line, and they kept getting rejected. Samuel kept, and God kept rejecting those particular sons until they got to the youngest one, who wasn't even amongst the group. He was out tending sheep. Later he was called in. It was David. That was the one that God chose to be the king over Israel. The Nelson Study Bible says this: instead of looking at appearances, God searches the heart. Thus God gave Samuel a new perspective. The state of man's heart was far more significant than natural ability and physical appearance. And that's what God was looking at, the heart and not the physical qualities. Notice 1 Chronicles chapter 28. This was such an important principle that David passed this on to his son Solomon of what God was looking for in a king. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse number 9. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse number 9. And again, this is David talking to his son Solomon, who is going to become the king of Israel. Verse number 9, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him. Serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. So this was David's admonishment to Solomon of what God would be looking for in him as a king of Israel. And David appealed to his son Solomon to serve God with a loyal heart and a willing mind. So God judges and looks at the heart and the intent of the person to see what kind of character they have. Abraham Lincoln said this: character is like a tree and reputation like its shadow. The shadow is what we think of it. The tree is the real thing. The title of today's sermon is Building Character. Building Character. Today, let's learn how to build character that reflects a godly life and our walk with God. During the sermon today, we will examine and define what character is. We will also learn four ways to build character in our lives. We are progressing towards the Passover in the days of unleavened bread. It's a time for examination and a time for us to be examining our lives. One aspect of our lives to examine and to ask ourselves the question, am I building the kind of character in my life that God wants to see? Or are there cracks in my character that can eventually cause me to sink, spiritually speaking? God wants the rulers and leaders of his people to have good character. It was so important to Israel, as we just read in 1 Kings, or in 1 Chronicles, in 1 Samuel, of what David and Solomon were to be leaders in Israel. And the future rulers in the kingdom will be proven character people, people that have solid character, that can rule alongside of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 18, Exodus chapter 18 and verse 21. This is a section of scripture where Moses was listening to his father-in-law Jethro, and Jethro had noticed how Moses had taken so much upon him as he was instructing the children of Israel. And so Jethro gave him some suggestions inspired by God so that he could use others in leadership positions to help judge all the matters, and even including the small matters amongst the children of Israel. And let's notice in Exodus chapter 18 and verse 21, this is what Jethro said to Moses: Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God. Notice the qualifications here. This was character qualities of individuals that Moses was to select to become leaders in Israel. Able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten. So we see that there were certain character qualities to be a leader in Israel. Now notice these particular character qualities. One of the first ones that's mentioned is able men. That's referring to men that are competent and also having strength and efficiency. Competent that they can make wise decisions, because as they had to judge matters, they had to make wise, righteous decisions. Having strength, in other words, strong in character, able men, and also efficient in their decision making. We also see the term here, to fear God. To fear God means to obey God, to be obedient to what God commands us to do. But also to fear God is a reverent person, one who praises God, and also a humble person, to fear God. To serve and not to be served. Because most of mankind wants to be served, and yet in a rulership position, one wants to be humble. Also, we see the term men of truth. Truth is a description of God's character. We'll see that here in a few moments. Truth is a description of God's character. Truth is vital in any ruler or king. You have to be able to trust him. You know, how often is it in today's world when you turn on the news or you pick up the newspaper and you hear something that's quoted by, let's say, a governor or a president or a king or a ruler around the world, and he blurts out something and you go, I don't think I can trust what he says. You know, we say that all the time. And that's a pitiful thing to have to say. And yet God expected the rulers in Israel, those in leadership positions, to be men of truth. Vital for any king. You have to be able to trust him. Also, we see the term haters of covetousness. In other words, unselfish and honest, so that they could not be bribed. You know, that's a thing in 6,000 years of mankind's history. You get up to the top, and then you want your pocketbook lined by the people. You take advantage. And that's been 6,000 years of history. Get up there into that position, and then you dominate over people. And yet, God says, haters of covetousness, unselfish and honest, not corrupt, so that the majority can benefit and not suffer. So they were to be men of truth. All these descriptions here, leaders in Israel, quality character. This term here, men of truth, conforms to God's very character. Let's go to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. This is God's own description to Moses. Moses wanted to know of God's glory. And God said, well, you can't look upon me. But he told him his name. And within this name, God is describing his character, characteristics, and the quality of his character. Exodus 34, verse number 6. This verse is a foundation for understanding God's character. Exodus 34, verse number 6. And the Lord passed before him, before Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. These are some of the very character qualities of our God. And we are to become like him in reflecting his character. Notice here, in verse number 6, it says, merciful and gracious. Those two terms convey the idea of overwhelmingly gracious. So gracious was he that his son, Jesus Christ, part of the Godhead, lowered himself down to die for each and every one of us so that we could have opportunity at salvation. Also, we see the term long-suffering, which means slow to anger. God is very slow to anger, and we can be glad that he is, because every time if we made a mistake, if he zapped us, we'd have been zapped a long time ago. But he's slow to anger. He's got a slow burning fuse, It's a long fuse that he's patient with us, not a little short fuse that goes off right away. Also, we see the term goodness, which means loyal love, the only kind of love that God can give. God is love. Also, we see the term truth, which means faithfulness, truth, and constancy. You can trust God in what he says. So this is part of God's very character quality. And the bottom line is that we are all human beings. We have a long way to go, and each and every one of us knows that. We have a long ways to go to match God's character, and the only way that we can do that is when we actually do become a part of the God family. But there is a way to build character in our lives. God wants us to build character, as Mr. Armstrong said, building holy, righteous character. So let's take a few moments here, and let's define the word character. Character, according to Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words, means the process of proving. Character means the process of proving. Let's take a look at an example in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13 of this particular word from the Greek, the process of proving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13. This is a section of scripture where the Apostle Paul was talking about to the Corinthians about the needs in Jerusalem of the members in Jerusalem. And he was talking about generosity and giving, and then administering this particular generosity that the Corinthians would give to the people in Jerusalem. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and notice verse number 13. 1 Corinthians 9. Let's see. I'm in 1 Corinthians. I want to be in 2 Corinthians. Sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13. Let's actually pick it up in verse number 12. For the administration, of course, he's talking about what was going to be given to the members in Jerusalem. The administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While, verse 13, through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. So notice the first part of verse 13. The Apostle Paul says, through the proof of this ministry. This word proof here means character. It comes from a Greek word. In other words, to paraphrase it, he's saying the character of this ministry. If you're reading in the Old King James, which some of you might be, the word is experience. Experience. That's the same Greek word for character. Proof arising out of experience. So to paraphrase this, what the Apostle Paul was saying, that the generosity of the Corinthians would be the proof, the character of the ministry of service. Paul's service and the Corinthians' service as well. Their generosity would be proof, the character of their service, of the ministry. So that's how this particular term is used, the process of proving. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, just a few pages back. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9. This particular, the context here of the scripture here is forgiving someone of an offense that was made. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's look at verse number 9. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 9. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Notice, put you to the test. See what kind of character you have, is what he's saying. That I might know the proof of you. Now this was also a terminology that was used from the assaying of metal to prove its worth. What kind of worth metal has? What kind of character? Proof. So character is proof. Proven character. Proof that one is walking with God. The word character in the Greek, meaning tested in battle, reliable, trustworthy, a person who is tested and esteemed worthy. So this is an important principle with God, because he wants to know that we are trustworthy, that we are reliable, that we are competent in order to give us positions of rulership in the kingdom. We can't be like the rest of this world has been, the rulers, the Gentile rulers, and all the rulers in 6,000 years of mankind's history that corrupt and take advantage of the people. God wants trustable, reliable rulers in his kingdom. Let's take a look in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. The Apostle Paul describing to the Philippians, talking about Timothy's proven character. Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, begin reading in verse number 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Now he was going to send Timothy because he trusted him. Verse number 20. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. So he knew that Timothy would care for the brethren, the Philippian brethren. For all, verse 21, seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. So Timothy had this proven, reliable character that the Apostle Paul could rely on when he sent him out. Therefore, verse 23, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. I missed verse 22. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Notice it said, the Apostle Paul just laid it right out here. Timothy has a proven character. And he also adds this terminology, as a father with his son, he served me in the gospel. You know, in the ancient times, it was so important that a son picked up the trade of his father. And he would learn diligently from the father, you know, whatever it might be, shoemaking or tent making or whatever it might be. He learned that trade so he could carry on and make his own way of living. To learn that, to take on his father's trade. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, he learned and served with me, and I trust him. Timothy had a proven, faithful character, and was of great value to the Apostle Paul. And he sent him to the Philippians because he trusted him, and he knew his great desire was to serve. Psalm chapter 26. Psalm chapter 26. Psalm chapter 26 and verse number 2. And think about this now as we approach the Passover and the days of unleavened bread and our attitude that we need and that we want to have reliable character to our God. Psalm 26, verse number 2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Prove me, not only in my mind, where I think, but also in my heart, my very character. Expositor's commentary adds this, the scrutinizing eye of God penetrates into the deepest and innermost recesses known as the heart and mind. So the psalmist offers himself completely for a total examination. God has to prove us. He has to prove our character, to prove us as worthy rulers in the kingdom of God. So let's take a look now at four principles of character building as we continue on in this particular sermon. We do want to have proven character before God, so let's look at four principles of character building. First of all, number one, we must endure and rise above testing. We must endure and rise above testing. In other words, we must come through those trials and those tests, and we all have them. Many of you have been going through them. Many of you have been going through them recently. Health issues, many of you. But there's also other things that come along as well. Character is proven by testing, so we must endure and rise above it. Notice Psalm chapter 7 and verse number 9, just a few pages back. Psalm chapter 7 and verse number 9. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end. And boy, do we want that to happen in today's world, to have this world end and Christ's rulership to take over. Let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and the minds. This is a beautiful scripture, wanting that this world's system of government, this world's ways, come to an end, and that the just, the righteous, become rulers. And how do they become the rulers besides Jesus Christ? Because they've gone through the testing and they've proven their character and God can use them. For the righteous, God tests the hearts and the minds. That's why we go through those tests and trials that we do. Expositor adds this, God tests men because he knows the hearts of humans. The righteous depend upon the gracious relationship initiated and confirmed by God. And God does test us. Let's go to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And we'll take a look at this, the highlights. You know the story here. But for time's sake, we'll just take a look at this, that character is developed by difficult circumstances. God does test us. Genesis chapter 22. And let's begin reading verse number 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I shall tell you to. Now just think about that for a moment. I know everybody knows this particular story. You know it well. But just the imagine the magnitude of this. Your only son who you love. And God says, go kill him. Now the natural human tendency is to say, what are you talking about, God? You know, we want to back down. But we know the story. Abraham was obedient. And he had that knife just about ready to plunge it into his neck when God stopped him. But God tested him, tested his character, and saw that he was obedient. And God wasn't going to let him go through it and actually kill his son. But he tested him, and Abraham was obedient. He rose above the test and came through. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 5, verse number 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Verse number 4. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, if you've got a marginal reference like my Bible does, it has a little number one by the character, and in the marginal reference it says approved character. Character that's been proved, that's been tested. And character comes from perseverance, going through those trials and persevering and enduring and rising above. And then after character is developed, one has hope. Hope is fortified in God and His promises. Because you've come through those trials, and you have more hope in God than you ever did before. Suffering does bring about perseverance. But those who don't give in, those who endure and keep on going, they develop a steadfastness, a character, a proven character. William Barclay in the New Daily Study Bible adds this: when affliction is met with fortitude, out of the battle we emerge stronger. We emerge purer, better, and nearer to God. The character that has endured the testing always emerges in hope. And that's the first principle in building character, is to rise above those tests and come through. Number two, a second way to build character in our lives, is that character is built by upright behavior. Character is built by upright behavior. In other words, obedience. Psalm chapter 7, verse number 8. Psalm chapter 7. We were there previously, but we read verse number 9. Now let's take a look at verse number 8. Psalm chapter 7, verse number 8. The Lord shall judge the peoples. And I'll add, there's going to be saints alongside of him, judging and ruling as well. The Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness. So those that are going to qualify to have proven character to rule with Christ are asking now, prove me through righteousness. According, and the last part of verse number 8, and according to my integrity within me. In other words, prove my character. And what is righteousness? You don't have to turn there. Psalms 119, verse 172, all your commandments are righteousness, our obedience to God. That's how our character is developed. Let's take a look at an Old Testament account in Genesis chapter 6. There was a couple that I was going to turn to, but we'll just turn to one for time's sake today. Genesis chapter 6, of character being developed through obedience. Of course, this is the account of Noah, and you know about the wickedness that plagued mankind in those days. And it was so bad that God was going to send the floodwaters upon the earth. Genesis chapter 6, and let's begin reading in verse number 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There's a character description, verse number 5, of what you don't want to be. Wickedness of man, the intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It was so bad, verse number 6, the Lord was sorry that he'd made man on this earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Verse number 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse number 9, middle part of the verse, Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Again, if you have a marginal reference, like my Bible does, by the word perfect, in the marginal reference, it says blameless or having integrity. Noah had a proven character. He was walking with God. He was being obedient to God. Thus, he was going to be spared from what was going to happen, the disaster to the rest of the world. And of course, you do know that Noah was spared. Notice verse 22 of the same chapter. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Then chapter 7, verse number 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Noah had a proven character, and he was going to be spared from the rest of the wickedness upon this earth and what they were going to go through. Again, a proven character. Good example of character. Noah wasn't perfect. We know of examples of his mistakes. But we also see in Hebrews chapter 11 that he was named amongst the righteous. And so whatever he had done, apparently he had repented of. But he was a good example of character because he was obedient to God. Another example in the book of Genesis that I'm just going to cite. We won't actually turn there, but in Genesis chapter 39 through 41, we have the account of Joseph. You know how Joseph was sold into slavery and by his brothers, and he was put in charge of one of the Egyptians' households, a leader there in Egypt, Potiphar, and he was managing the household, and Potiphar's wife came along and tried to seduce him into sexual relations, and Joseph refused. You know the account. But he proved his character by being obedient under a very stressful situation. He chose to do the right things. And eventually, even though he was set into prison, God made it right with him because he became a governor over all of Egypt. So choosing righteousness, obedience has results. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. Ooh, boy, the time is really slipping along here. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. And verse number 34. Proverbs 14, 34. This is a principle of the ages. It tells nations how to be successful, and it tells individuals how to be successful. Verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness, notice, exalts a nation. A nation can thrive by following God and being obedient. Individuals can as well. And the character of our nation, unfortunately, is going downhill. It's becoming more liberal every day as days and weeks and months go by. People choosing a path away from God and the Bible. And again, as it says, sin is a reproach to any people. It leads to a downfall. And the same principle applies to us as individuals. You know, Mr. Armstrong, in a lot of his writings, some of the books, for instance, The Incredible Human Potential, and I'm just going to paraphrase what he said. I'm not going to exactly quote what he said, but he asked the question, what is perfect character? And his basic conclusion was to come to the knowledge, to choose between the right and the wrong, and to choose the right, and to possess the will to enforce self-discipline to do the right and to resist the wrong. That's what Mr. Armstrong said. And he also would say, many of you would recall, he'd say, character is developed like muscle. Like muscle has to be developed using weights to make you stronger. Character is developed by exercise, the things that we go through, choosing the right from the wrong. Isaiah chapter 32, verse number 1. Isaiah chapter 32. Again, here's a spiritual principle, and one that will be in effect with those who will be ruling with Jesus Christ. They will have already gone through that character proving process. Isaiah chapter 32, verse number 1. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. A king will reign in righteousness, and the king's and the princes and the rulers of this world have not been ruling in righteousness, and that's why the world is in the shape that it is. And yet, those who will be ruling with Jesus Christ will have proven themselves to be obedient, like Noah and like Joseph and many other examples. Number three, a third way of character building in our lives is the Holy Spirit must be working in us. The Holy Spirit must be working in us. Along with God's help, the Holy Spirit helps build character, the positive traits into our lives so that we can resist the pulls of human nature and the desires of the flesh. Once the Holy Spirit is working with us, we're trying to do God's will. We have a repentant attitude in growing in the fruits of the Spirit. And to put it on a plane as we're going into the days of unleavened bread and of Passover, that we are examining ourselves and we are trying to get right with God. And we're making a conscious effort at it. And that's the Holy Spirit working in us because we are taking a conscious effort. Acts chapter 13. Again, applying this particular principle, not only in our character building process throughout the year and throughout our lives, but during this day, these days of, as we approach the days of unleavened bread, the Holy Spirit working with us. Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 22. And when he had removed him, talking about Saul, who had been the king of Israel, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, and who will do all my will. There was character in David, and that's why God selected him to be the king of Israel. But he also proved his character. Now we know that David sinned. He did sin, but the character was strong enough that he repented of the sin. And that's the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Psalm chapter 51. David sinned and made mistakes, but his character was strong enough to repent. He didn't try to rationalize his sin or make an excuse for himself. He got down on his knees and repented. Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51. Verse number 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Remember, that's one of God's characteristics. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, another one of his characteristics, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. That's character. The king of Israel, and he had a lot of power, had a lot of wealth, and yet he realized he sinned and he was asking for forgiveness. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be just when you speak and blameless when you judge. So David did repent even though he had sinned. And it's a character quality. And that's something for us to be building upon, always looking to God for forgiveness, and especially at this time of the year, allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us. Finally, number 4, the fourth way to build character in our lives is replace our old nature with the character of Jesus Christ. Replace our old nature with the character of Christ. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. Galatians 2. The Apostle Paul writing to the Galatians, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. And every one of us that have gone through the waters of baptism, we buried that old man under those waters symbolically, and yet we do make mistakes. But when we're sincerely trying to live and walk with God, we do want to live with Jesus Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Through Christ dwelling in us, we have the godly character that he had, and he can help us in any situation that we confront. We're also following in his footsteps, trying to live and follow in his example. Philippians chapter 2. Just a few pages forward. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. Philippians 2, verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Replacing our old way of life, our old mind, our old thinking with Christ's mind. Verse 6. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. What verses 6 and 7 are telling us? That he was on the plane with God. He was God. And yet he lowered himself down to become a human being, to die for us. That's the attitude, the mind of a servant, to be willing to die for us and cover our sins. Verse number 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. And he knew what he was going to be going through, and yet he was willing to go through with that. Therefore, verse number 9, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. God exalted him for what he had done. And notice verse number 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and those in heaven, and those on earth, and those under the earth. And when Jesus Christ comes back and reigns on this earth, every knee is going to bow down before him. And he qualified to rule because of his character. And we need to be developing that kind of character in our lives, trying to follow in his footsteps and have his kind of mind. Christ qualified to rule as King of Kings because he served, and the ultimate service he gave to mankind. God's way of developing his holy character is the giving way, the way of love, and the way of outgoing love. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, again, replacing our old nature with the character of Christ in our character building process. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 8. 1 John 4 and verse number 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And Jesus Christ, especially as we approach the Passover, we need to realize that and reflect upon that, of what Christ did do for us and how he showed love to each and every one of us, to me personally, and what he has done. And I need to have that kind of love towards my fellow man as well and show that kind of love. God has to know that we can be trusted and that we're reliable as he is. And we have to have character that must be proven as trustworthy and reliable. You don't have to turn there, but in Acts chapter 1 and verse 24, when they were selecting one of the apostles to replace Judas Iscariot, we come across the phrase, God is the one who knows the heart. God knows our innermost being. He knows our character. Passover and the days of unleavened bread are coming. It's a time of examination. It's a time to think and reflect and maybe ask, are there character qualities? Are there flaws in my character? Is there cracks? Like this, the cracks that sunk the Titanic? Are there cracks that can sink my ship, spiritually speaking? Please help me to see that, God. Examine me and try me. Finally, let's go to the final scripture, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. God has to know whether we can be trusted in our reliable, proven character, because there's an awesome future that awaits the saints that will be ruling with Jesus Christ. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. Let's see, that's not the scripture that I wanted. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 27, typing error, I'm sorry, just a couple pages back. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 27, then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven. And think about that when all the world begins to send representatives to Jerusalem and converge on Jerusalem to the world government that's established by Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. The middle part of the verse, shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. And his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. There's going to be saints ruling with Jesus Christ. And that's our awesome opportunity that awaits us in the future. Today's English version of verse 27 reads like this. The power and the greatness of all the kingdoms on earth, think about that for a minute, the power and the greatness of all the kingdoms on earth will be given to the people of the Supreme God. Their royal power will never end, and all rulers on earth will serve and obey them. And when God gives that power to the saints, he has to know that he can trust us. And that's why we have this character building process, to prove that we can be trustworthy as rulers in the kingdom of God. For God to give us that awesome power and that glory, he tests us, he tries us. He wants us to develop righteous character, to become like Jesus Christ, to have the mind of Christ, that of love and mercy, to be humble, so that we use that power for the benefit of others and not ourselves. That is why it is so important for us to be building righteous character today, so that we can prove to be faithful rulers alongside Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God.